We open the Holy Scriptures together this morning, God's Word in Mark chapter 15, and beginning our reading at verse 20 through verse 41. Pilate has given them their request. He has released Jesus to be crucified. The Lord has been mocked and scourged by the soldiers, and now they will lead him out to crucify him. Mark 15, verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joses, and Salome, who also followed him when he was in Galilee, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So far we read in the Scriptures this morning, and it's on the basis of this chapter and all of the Word of God that we have come now to Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 10. In the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 16, question 40 through 44. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because that with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried, thereby to prove that he was really dead? Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for sin, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of our flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thankfulness. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in two short articles, the Apostles' Creed tells us the entire life, earthly life, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. We recognize these as the steps of our Savior's humiliation, that he who is God ascended before the presence of God now, he who is God humbled himself, emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself even unto the death of the cross, Philippians chapter 2. That he who is God was born in a manger, there covered with the guilt of our sins, to bear those sins his life long, all the way up to the cross of Calvary, and in the 3 hours of darkness especially, to render a payment for all of our sins. And so we sang in Psalter 47, down unto death thou leadest me, as our representative, head and savior and substitute from heaven, down unto death, even the death of the cross, even to the anguish of our hell. Now we must understand that the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, his tears and his agonies, are utterly unique. That our Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering and his tears is not simply adding to the great bundle of tears and pains in this present life and all the time since Adam and Eve. He's not just adding to that great weight of tear and suffering, but that his sufferings in this earth are utterly unique from all other sufferings. He's not just adding, he's not just coming to experience what we have experienced. His sufferings are not simply for him to say, I understand how you feel. No, his sufferings are totally unique. They are not like our sufferings. You say to me, yes, that's true in their intensity. And that is true. He says in Lamentation, behold and see that there is no sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. But the important point to understand is that his tears and suffering, his lifelong, and especially on the cross, are atoning sufferings. They wash away sin, our sufferings, our tears, our agonies, the burdens of our hearts. Don't do that. Can't do that. But His do. They remove them. His sufferings are unique. They are atoning. They erase from the sight of God our sins. Isaiah 53 verse 6. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And then the words, and with His stripes we are healed. And so the Catechism wants us to contemplate these sufferings, especially those last sufferings in Lord's Day 16, that He was dead, buried, and descended into hell. The Catechism wants us to think about those sufferings and how those sufferings are the source of complete assurance, complete comfort for us, that as we go through this life, in our sorrows and fears and struggles, as we deal and fight against our sins, as we go through sickness and death, abuse, hard times, hurts to our souls, these sufferings wholly comfort us. According to question and answer 44, that in all of His, through all of these sufferings, that we may be assured and wholly comfort ourselves in His sufferings. We gather our comfort from the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So I call your attention this morning for a little while to complete comfort found in Christ's sufferings. We'll begin with His sufferings in His descent into hell. Then we'll go into His sufferings in death and burial. And then we'll conclude briefly with the complete comfort that we have in these sufferings. So we begin this morning, first of all, with the descent into hell. And we begin with what would be called the last step or state of His humiliation. He descended into hell. And in this first point on the truth that He descended into hell, we will answer two questions. When did that happen? When did He descend into hell? And number two, what was that He descended into hell? And you note that I'm taking the last one before His death and before His burial, because His descent into hell took place before His death and before His burial. Now, perhaps no phrase in the Apostles' Creed has been so confusing, perhaps, and misunderstood than that phrase, He descended into hell. And maybe if you're a convert, or maybe if you never gave it clear thought, that you somehow began to assume that that phrase meant that after Jesus died and buried, He then descended in His soul into hell, there to suffer for our sins. And the Catechism, therefore, wants to call our attention to that last phrase so that we clearly understand it. The Catechism wants to do that because of Roman Catholicism, for sure, because Roman Catholicism teaches that after Jesus died and was buried, He went in His soul to hell for 3 days, there to further suffer for our sins. We reject that, but we want to understand clearly from the Scriptures what that means. And that means, it cannot mean, and it does not mean, that after His death and burial, Jesus went in the soul or body to the place, to the real place called hell, and there suffered. It does not mean that. That's not the point. And to see that, we need to look at three of the Lord's crosswords. The second crossword. Luke 23, verse 43, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," the repentant thief, "today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I say unto thee that in this day you, in your soul, will be with me in paradise. Jesus said that upon his death, on that day, his soul would be with that man in the presence of God. Then we come to the sixth crossword, John 19, verse 30. It is finished. Those words, telestai, it is finished. Those words came after the 3 hours of darkness. When light had returned to Calvary and he had asked for the sup and had drained the vinegar out of that sup. And then with a loud voice, not a weak voice, but with a triumphant voice, he proclaimed, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished, I'm wasted, I'm done. It is finished. What is finished? The work that my Father gave me to do, to suffer and to make atonement for my sin, for our sins. When he cried out, the veil of the temple at that point was torn in twain, showing that the way to the presence of God is now open. And as Hebrews 10 tells us, therefore there is no more need. At that point, there is no more need for suffering for sin. And then finally, the seventh crossword, Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into thy hand I commend. I praise, I commit my spirit. His spirit is a reference to his human soul. Before he died, he committed his soul not to further go down to the depths of hell, that real place. But he placed his soul into the Father's hands. Now we might say, well, if those words do not mean that Jesus, in body or soul, went to the place of hell, but to the contrary, mean that while he was alive on the cross in the 3 hours, hell, our hell, was brought to him. That's what it means. Then what about that passage that you might be aware of in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20? Where Jesus is said to have suffered for us, the just for the unjust. And then we read, by which spirit he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And then further in 1 Peter 4, verse 6, we read, for this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead. Some say that's teaching that after his death, Jesus went to hell to preach the victory of his gospel to those spirits of unbelieving men who lived before the flood. But that's not the interpretation of that passage. The passage simply means that by his Spirit, as the eternal Son of God, Jesus, through Noah, through Enoch, preached the gospel to those men who are now dead, those men before the flood. Also then, by his Spirit, through those men, the gospel was preached. The Spirit of Christ preached by Noah in that age, to the generation that did not believe, but he preached to them. He was a preacher of righteousness. Enoch, the book of Jude tells us that he preached to them that the Lord, he even preached to them of the return of Christ. The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to bring judgment upon the ungodly. So those verses do not teach that Christ by the Spirit, after his death, went to hell to preach to those spirits in hell. But that throughout history, the Spirit of Christ has always been preaching to all the generations that are now dead. He's always been preaching the gospel. It means that his, as the Catechism puts it, answer 44, his inexpressible anguish, pain, terror, and hellish agony in which he was plunged, during all his sufferings, but especially upon the cross. He suffered the agonies due to us in hell on the cross in the 3 hours of darkness. And so I arranged the articles of the Apostles' Creed not as they're given. They're given he was suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell. The Apostles' Creed is listing those steps in order not of time in which they occurred, but in order of the intensity of their suffering. And the most intense suffering that he ever experienced was the agonies of hell while on the cross. But I've now ordered them chronologically. He descended into hell. He died and was buried. That's the way it happened in time. In his humiliation, if we're looking at his humiliation, it's a downward step. He was born covered with our sins. He carried them his life long. He suffered for them in all that he did. And finally, he suffered hell upon the cross. That's when it happened. Now, what about what happened? What does that mean? And this morning, we emphasize just two things about what it meant that Jesus Christ descended or endured the anguish of our hell while upon the cross, especially during the 3 hours of darkness. And we emphasize now just two words. Darkness. That's the first. Matthew 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The Holy Spirit marks out the time exactly. Jesus was brought to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And for the next 3 hours, there was sunlight in which, before the cross, they railed against him. At 12 noon, high noon, till 3 p.m. in the afternoon of Good Friday, darkness descended upon the cross. The whole land, Luke says, not only the whole geographic land in Palestine, but over all the earth, a darkness descended. And in that darkness, man's mouth was silenced. There is no utterance from his mouth. The only thing to be heard during those 3 hours of darkness is the dripping of the Lord's blood from the cross. At high noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, thick darkness, as God sent that thick darkness in the land of Egypt, upon the land of Egypt, not the land of Israel in Goshen, a darkness that was so thick that they could not see their hand in front of their face. They could not move. So a darkness descended on the earth. On Good Friday, the day of his crucifixion, from 12 noon till 3 p.m. I remember, as a boy in South Holland, growing up in South Holland, many churches, many Reformed churches, that precisely at noon on Good Friday, the sirens of the firehouse would blow for a complete minute. Now remember, the churches would open their doors at noon till 3 p.m. They would have ministers come in during those 3 hours to give messages on the seven crosswords. And at 12 noon on Good Friday, I often think of the words that we sang, Psalter 207, verse 3, when from heaven thy sentence sounded, all the earth in fear was still, while to save the meek and lowly, God in judgment wrought his will. Even the wrath of man shall praise thee, thy designs it shall fulfill. Boys and girls, in those 3 hours of darkness, it is as if God arose from His throne and came to this earth and silenced everything. And then His eternal love for us visited His Son on the cross with the judgment that is owed to us. He poured it on His Son. God's wrath due to us, a holy, just, living God who is holy, without any appeasement, He poured that upon His Son. Light in the Scripture is the sign of God's presence. It's a sign of God's fellowship and favor. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. Darkness in the Scripture is judgment, forsakenness, no fellowship. There's no fellowship in the darkness of sin. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We cannot know what that darkness was. We will never know what that darkness was. Praise God for that. It was the anguish and the torments that we deserve justly for our sins. He bore that then, so that we might never bear it. The second word that we want to look at is that cry. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There God gives us as much of an insight as we will ever have into the anguish of hell. And that means that God withdrew His favor, His presence from His own Son and gave His Son in the flesh to experience what we deserve in hell. The Trinity was not broken. God did not deny His Son, who is well-pleasing to Him, who He loves. He was never The Father never looked so upon the Son, the eternal Son, with such pleasure as when He endured the wrath of God for our sins. But that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him, God poured that upon Him. I'm going to explain this by reminding you of the words in the form of the Lord's Supper. And I trust these will be familiar words. And hath humbled Himself. Christ has humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Here's the answer. That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. And finally, confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, it is finished. The agonies, the descent into hell, is Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing the anguish, torments, and hellish agonies that you and I deserved, should be ours, but will never be ours, because God has so loved us as to inflict that upon His Son, that we might never be forsaken of Him. We read in Luke 23 that after that had happened, the people that came together beholding these things which were done smote their breasts and returned, And that's a reference to the fact that most at the cross at that point, after all of this had happened and the light returned, most of them shrug off the effect. Somehow they shrug off even that. 3 hours of total darkness. And they went back to life as normal. We need to be warned now, this morning, that these things are not just assumed and say, well, I knew that, and that is true, so, and they have no effect, or they have only a momentary effect upon us. But we are hearing that gospel this morning, as if we were before the cross, these things. Before our very eyes, Jesus Christ is being set forth as being crucified and suffering the agonies that we deserve for hell. We must not simply walk away. We must not simply assume, oh, well, nothing new. I knew that. Shall we now leave and take our sins lightly? Shall we continue simply saying, well, it's no big deal. My sins are not a big deal. I can continue in those sins. But shall we not rather humble ourselves before God and bow before Him in the wonder of His love that He has so loved us? Not only must we know our sins and flee our sins, but now, child of God, do you ever ask yourself the question whether you are precious to God? Do you ask whether God is aware of my condition this morning, aware of me? Do you say, as Isaiah once said, my way is hid from my God? He's not aware of it. We must assure our hearts before God of His eternal love and our acceptance with Him as we look into these sufferings of Jesus Christ. And we must be fully assured and convinced that He has suffered everything that was owed to me, rightly mine. There would be no question of God's justice if He had cast me into hell. But He didn't. And He did not, not because of anything in us, but because in His own being, God loved us in Christ, His chosen. And gave His Son for us. This is our comfort, that I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for my sins, making me henceforth from this point on sincerely willing and ready to live unto Him. Now we proceed to the second one, the second point this morning, His death and His burial. And on these two, the death and burial of Jesus Christ, the Catechism is raising us questions. And the question is, well, since that is true, that on the cross, He washed away our sins and guilt, then why did He still have to die and be buried? Since at that moment it is finished, the atoning work is finished, there is no more need of any offering for sin. It's done. He's triumphant. A triumphant cry. If that's so, it is so, then why would it not be that God would risk Him off the cross and bring Him into His own right hand? Why still must He bow His head and die? And why must His body be taken down and buried by 6 p.m. that day? And further, the Catechism asks, why, if this is so, must we still die? And why must our bodies still be buried? Because He has satisfied in His death, He has obtained for us everlasting righteousness. I am not going to go to hell because He went to hell on the cross for me. So why? Why did He still die and buried? And why must we still die and go to the grave? And the answer to these questions in sum is that His death and burial are also very different from death and burial as we know them. His death was a death to change our death, that our souls, through His righteousness at the moment of death, may go to God. And His burial was different. His burial was the sign that He had overcome the grave, and that our bodies would be raised from the dead. He dies and was buried to show that He has overcome the power of death for us. And He has overcome the power of the grave for us. And so His death was also different. Death, our death, death comes for us. It takes us of itself. Death comes and takes us. Every man after Adam, every woman after Adam and Eve, death reigns. And death comes and takes inescapably. Not for Jesus. Death did not take Him. He overcame death. There was no physical cause for His death. His death was due to His own will. He entered death willingly. Death didn't grab Him. He didn't die because He bled out. He didn't die because of asphyxiation or He was exhausted. Death on the cross, as you probably know, could go on for 2 to 3 days. Pilate was amazed that He was dead already. He had just, His last words were triumphant words that could be heard over all the area. It is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Death did not overtake Him. He took death. He cried, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. He willingly gave Himself to death. He entered into death. Death did not pull Him. He walked into death to destroy death, to change death as the way that our souls are taken to heaven. Willingly, His body was laid in the grave to overcome that grave, to assure to us that our bodies, though held in this earth when we die, will not be bound in this earth, but will be raised like His body. He willingly did this. And this is what the centurion saw. Mark 15:39, when at last His head lay upon His chest, He was dead in His body. The centurion which stood over against Him, and remember, this centurion had seen men die on the cross many times. He knew exactly what happened. And when the centurion saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. Jesus gave up His breath. We don't consciously give up our breath. Our breath is taken from us. Jesus gave up the breath. He said, truly, this man is the Son of God. He saw that his death was victory. Jesus Christ was not a victim of death. He's the victor of death. Death did not kill Him. He entered death to kill it and to lead it captive, that it might now be a way for us to eternal life. Listen to what He said. In his sermon on the Good Shepherd, John 10, verses 17 and 18, therefore, he had just said that he's the Good Shepherd, verse 16, and he will bring other sheep to himself as well. Therefore, he says, does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I may take it again? No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Death has no power over me. I laid it down for a purpose, and I took it again for a purpose. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Every death since Adam, death as a lion roars, and death of itself because of our sin roars to take this life from us, and our souls cast down into hell, and to take our bodies and dissolve it and destroy it. Death reigned, but no more. No more because for us, because the power of death and the grave, sin, is taken away. And now this death and this grave are the servants of Jesus Christ. So why? Why was he dead? And why was he buried? To show his victory over them, that they have no power over them, over him. To show that he has changed them, to make them his servants. The death is now the passage, a rough passage, but it's a passage to life eternal. And that the grave has no victory. But that even the grave now is overcome. And this earth, wherever it is that our body ends up, this earth will not hold our body, but our body will be raised by the power of Christ. Let me read it to you. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who hath given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't fear death. By his sufferings he has overcome death. Death no longer reigns over us. We will die. But that passage of death will not be death taking and dragging us down apart from God. But that death will be, as the Catechism says, we will sin no more. Our sin will be gone. The old nature will die. But we will live in our souls with God through his resurrection. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise, he says, at the day of your death. And don't fear the grave. You look into the grave and you see the casket lowered down into that grave. And we suffer all the sorrows of death. But then we wholly comfort ourselves that he died and was buried, that he went down and he was in that grave, and that he went there to end its power over us. And that that grave is simply the place where our body will rest until, like a seed planted in burial, it will be raised in power by his resurrection. Don't fear death. Don't fear the grave. Be comforted. Be comforted wholly when suddenly a son, a daughter is taken from us, a wife, a husband, a little child, and our hearts are torn with sorrow and grief. You may wholly assure yourself. You may completely comfort yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His sufferings, in His death and burial. The Catechism says, the answer to question 44, all of the answers are wonderful, but this is certainly one of the highlights, that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and completely comfort myself that my Lord Jesus Christ has delivered me from hell, from death, and from the grave. What are your greatest temptations? The word temptation there includes the idea of trials of this life as well as temptations concerning our sins. The Scriptures say to us concerning our temptations, there hath no temptation, there has no trial befallen you, but what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will also provide a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That way of escape from all our trial and temptations to sustain us is the cross and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. If we look at ourselves, our sins, they overcome us. We ask, how can that ever be if I look at myself? But we look to that cross. And on that cross, a complete redemption was given to me. We say concerning our trials of life, God has forsaken me. We say, how am I going to be able to endure this? How am I going to be able to go through this hardship? This is too much. God has not calculated this correctly. We have doubts and we have fears. What is going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me the older you get? What's going to happen to me when I come to die? I am going to die. What's going to happen to me? Will I have faith and strength? What's going to happen to me if my loved one dies, my child dies? Am I going to be able to bear that? Listen, that I may. I have this right in Jesus Christ to be assured and wholly comfort myself in Jesus Christ. By faith, that gift of God confirmed in knowing my sins, my deliverance, and my gratitude. By faith, we look to Christ and Him crucified. That's our comfort. And we say, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will ever be able to separate me from the power of His love in Christ. The question that we must ask in life is not, what if? What if this? But we should ask the question, what has He done for me? We should ask the question, not what's going to happen to me, but we should ask the question, to whom do I belong in life and death? I don't belong to myself. I belong to Him who descended into hell, who was buried, who died. He will work all things for my salvation, because He is the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. Let us be resolved simply in all things to trust and to live unto Him. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for our good Heidelberg Catechism. We thank Thee for its questions. We thank Thee for its biblical, well-reasoned, and inspiring answers. We thank Thee that our Savior Jesus Christ, for us rebel sinners, only of grace, according to Thy eternal love, has suffered the anguish of hell, and that being delivered, we shall ever stand in the light of Thy favor. In Jesus' name, amen. We conclude our service this morning singing